Thank you so much, and welcome to all of you this morning. Let me invite you to the book of First Samuel. First Samuel. And as you're turning there, maybe a question. Have you ever seen someone who loves eating? Who loves food? But all of a sudden, they are not so excited about food. You know, someone who once stopped at talking about meat, they will even tell you about crocodile meat. But all of a sudden, they don't want to eat. Food is not something that they are actually excited about. It's not the same anymore for them. And usually, if you know such people, you know that the lack of a usual interest or desire or appetite for food and things that they really like is an indication that something is not right. True? For the most part, if someone who likes to eat and all of a sudden they don't want to eat, they're not excited, you know, to eat. Even when you give them the best food that they love, they don't want to eat, you know that something is not right. Essentially, that's where we find ourselves this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. So let me read for us and then we'll pray. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zophu, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, 'Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. Verse 18 and the last. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Let's pray. Father, we have come not to hear the voice of a man, not to be given words that are from one's own opinion, but Lord, we have come to hear from you. So we do pray that you'd grant us the grace to hear, to listen, and to be able to walk in practice of what you have spoken to us. We pray and ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, it's a very familiar passage. But before we get into the meat, let me just give a context so that we understand where we are, what's going on. And you have to understand that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're introduced to the circumstances of Hannah. But before we actually zoom in on Hannah, we need to understand, where do we find actually 1 Samuel? What's going on in the life of the nation of Israel at this juncture, at this point in time? Now, for us to make sense of it, because Samuel is beginning with the birth of Samuel. But why? What was going on? One of the things that I would like us to actually understand for us to make sense of whatever is going on here, is to understand that 1 Samuel is coming after what? Judges. And so, 1 Samuel is happening in the period when the judges are what? Are ruling. And there was a situation in Israel at that time when the judges were actually ruling, which gives us a context to whatever we are going to talk about and whatever is going to take place in the whole book of 1 Samuel. If you go to Judges chapter 21, verse 25, which is the last verse of actually Judges, it describes the occasion or the circumstances in which this story of actually the birth of Samuel is actually taking place. It's the last verse of the last chapter of Judges. And that's not the only one. There are many others, but the last verse actually gives us a context. It says, in describing the situation of Israel at that time, he says this, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And everybody did what was right in his own eyes. So this is the circumstance Samuel is actually coming in. There is anarchy among the people of God. The people are doing as they please. They are living as they please. Because there is no what? There is no king. In other words, this was a chaotic period. I mean, imagine all of us here, we should be doing whatever we want. Whatever is right in our own eyes. Imagine Malawi. In Malawi, everyone is doing whatever they want. They want. It's chaos. So in the context of Judges, in the period that we are considering, the prospect of the people, or the hope of the people, or the desire of the people, was that if they could only have an earthly king. Go to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, you hear them actually saying, demanding for a king. So they are saying, if only we can have a king like all the other nations, maybe things will be different. Things will be different. Things will be fixed. And one of the things that you actually, if in the circumstances like this we find in Judges, it's actually true in all history. Throughout the history of man, groups or people have decided if only we could have a coalition. I mean, think about it in Malawi. We were crying under DPP, weren't we? Huh? We were crying. And everyone was desiring for someone to come and get things fixed, isn't it? Yes, we And the Tons Alliance came together. And we were all talking about what? The Tons Alliance. And our hope, all our eggs were in the Tons Alliance. That they will get things are fixed. People put hope in things, in people. Some people say, let's have a revolution. Maybe it'll get things fixed. Now, this is a bigger picture under which things are happening. There's no king. There's no leadership. There's chaos among the people. Everyone is doing whatever they want. And these are God's people. And how is God actually going to solve the problem? Or how is God going to intervene in the lives of who? Of the people. Now, with that big picture, with that big picture of whatever is going on in Israel, here's what God does. Here's what the scriptures are doing. They are zooming in on a man and his family that is not even known. The focus of, or the attention of scripture here is fixed upon a household circumstance of a man named who? Elkanah. In fact, the way he's introduced in verse 1 is that he is a certain man. In other words, in a sense, he's not even someone who is well known. In other words, he's someone who has even no name. But here it is, he's introduced to us, you know, as a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, whose name is Elkanah. Of course, we are told he had two wives. One had children, the other one had no children. But what I want you to see is this as well. The way the story is actually coming out, or it's unfolding, for us, it's in such a way to cause us to, as listeners and as readers, to view the sad circumstances of Hannah. Because there's a bigger problem in Israel. But God is going to address that problem. He's going to intervene in that problem. He's going to solve that problem through the family of who? Of Elkanah. And specifically through the circumstances of Hannah. That's what actually how the story is unfolding. As you read, you see that, you know, Hannah's situation was hopeless. It was a helpless situation. But here's what we want to see. Even though the circumstance was hopeless and, you know, helpless, you want to understand, you want to discover that God is going to do what he has always done. What has God actually always done throughout history is that he is going to get into the life of into the everyday life of the ordinary life of a family, and through his intervention, he is not only going to impact a family, that family of Elkanah and that life of Hannah, but he is also going to redirect the course of human history. So, when Hannah would certainly have occasion to ask, you know, she would actually ask, why me? Why is this actually happening to me? The answer to her question was not going to be found in this or in the me. Why? For what God was doing providentially was something far greater than even her own justifiable concern. What God was doing for this family, what God was doing for his people was far greater than just impacting one family. Here's what I want you to see as we're actually going to be looking in this story. What I want you to see is this. God, as he has always done, is once again going to do what has been doing throughout the history of his people. Reach into the everyday life. Ordinary life of a family and redirect the course of history. Because if the story of Samuel, the birth of Samuel, is just a story on its own without the connection to the larger story, then it doesn't make sense here. It doesn't. Now, all of this is to call you to think along these lines. Because you may, you know, sometimes this is how we think. You may be here this morning and you are actually saying to yourself, I don't really know where I fit in the bigger scheme of things. Isn't that most of the times our thinking? Where do I fit in the larger scheme of what God is actually doing? You may actually not believe that there's a bigger scheme of things. Or you may be the product of a view of the world which regards everything as random. That chaos is what you should expect because chaos is all that there is. You may be here and you're thinking, where do I fit in the bigger scheme? Because as you're looking at the story of Hannah, it's actually a small story in the bigger scheme or in the bigger plan that God has. Now, one other thing that you need to know, Hannah is not thinking it's just going to chaos. It's just going to be chaos because all there is chaos. That's not the view of Hannah. The Hannah that we focus on this morning is a believer. In as much as she believed that God is responsible for the existence of the world, she believed that it was He who gives life to all men and breathes, which again Paul speaks of the same thing in Acts chapter 17. And it is because she believes that God is actually in charge of all things that she is in this predicament. She's in this problem. Imagine if she just believed that things, the universe is just a random thing. If she believed that all things happened by chance, then where would be the cause for our concern? For her worry? Why would she be in a difficult? Because there would be nobody to talk to. There would be nobody, nothing else to disagree about or to be concerned about. What would be the question that she would be asking? To whom would she be asking that question? About what? The problem is that she believes in God. And because she believes in God, she's in this what? She's in this situation. Now, all this I'm saying, for you to see that the issue that arises in the life of Hannah, it comes on the heels of her understanding of who God is and what God does. It is because of her theological position that there is a God in heaven who controls everything that she faces her predicament. She is childless, isn't it? She has no child. She's barren. She's barren. And for the most part, we usually say time heals. Eh? Time is a greater what? Healer. As we'll see, time made it worse because year by year, she became even more provoked. So this is what I wanted you to see as we are actually getting into the middle of our first Samuel. So, we'll look at three scenes. Scenes, like you're watching a movie and then there's a scene. I think that's what we would actually help us. Three scenes that should help us to see God's hand in both the mess and the pain. Three scenes that should help us to see God's hand in both the mess and the pain. So, first scene that you find is actually found in verse 1 to verse 8. Verse 1 to verse 8, which is Hannah's providential circumstances. Hannah's providential circumstances. Now, when you go to chapter verse 1, it tells us of a man, Elkanah, and this man had two wives. This man had two wives. Like I said, he's not a well-known man. Apart from this passage, and maybe the subsequent passages that talk about him as the father of Samuel, we don't know him beyond that. We don't know him beyond that. And in verse two, it tells us of who this man was. In a sense, it says he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. You see, Elkanah, a known man, has two wives. And one has children and another has no children. But one of the things that you notice about Elkanah is that is what is actually said in verse 3. Because Elkanah is being described, is being marked by consistency. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, now this man, Elkanah, used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Sheol, where the two sons of Eli, Hophim and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. Now, this is a man who actually understands his responsibility. This is a man who actually knows it is my duty to actually take my family or to lead my family to God. He actually is marked by consistency. He's marked by devotion because he was not living in Shiloh. He was living in another city, but year by year they used to go there and actually worship the Lord and make sacrifices to the Lord. What you want to see is that they went to Shiloh. Shiloh is a very common place in Israel. When the children of Israel conquered the land of the promised land, the land of Canaan, one of the places they set up a tent of meeting where God's people would come together to worship was actually Shiloh. If you go to Joshua chapter 18 verse 1, that's when they actually set it up. And then in Judges chapter 21, where we were, in verse 21, we are just being told that people gathered there to hold a feast. So there were feasts that were being held at Shiloh. And so it's an important place. It's like God's people, it's like you and me on a yearly basis coming together to actually worship the Lord because we live in different places. And we come together, and this is what actually Elkanah was actually doing with his family. He used to take his whole family to actually worship the Lord. Now, this is unquestionably a man who is devoted to his faith. Yes, you may be asking, but he had two wives. I don't have time to actually, you know, begin to talk about polygamy. But one of the things that you actually have to understand is this. The Bible does not command polygamy. If you read the entire Bible, it doesn't command polygamy. Of course, it does tolerate it, but it does not command it. And for most part, when you read the circumstances in polygamous families, you find that there were actually issues that, one of the issues is what we are actually going to see in a moment. But here's what I want you to see from Elkanah, a faithful man, a consistent man, a man who was actually devoted to who? To God. He actually led his family. He actually pointed his family to God. Now, this is where now we are actually brought to the situation in his actually family. Again, when you see Elkanah, who was responsible for taking his family to Shiloh on an annual basis, had taken two wives. And there was a problem with that. We are told that one of the wives was actually Peninnah. Of course, probably the way they have been mentioned in verse 2, you might actually want to conclude that Hannah might have been the first wife. Because Hannah is mentioned first and then Peninnah. Hannah might have been the first wife, but maybe because, you know, she wasn't actually bearing children, she was barren, Elkanah decided, let me get another wife for the sake of actually producing an heir. And so, in taking a second wife, of course, he got what he wanted. What did he want? Children. He wanted children, and he got them, but also he got what he didn't want. And that is a divided household. He got, because of that, there was a division in the what? In the house. Now, as the story is unfolding, one of the things that you actually see in verse 4 is this. It says, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed. So there was a day in which he would come before the Lord and worship the Lord and make sacrifices to the Lord. They are not specifically mentioned. Is it a burnt offering? Is it a sin offering? Is it a guilt offering? Or is it just, you know, an offering of things? It's not clearly described. But whenever he did that, he made a sacrifice. He offered a sacrifice to the Lord. He used to actually take part of the sacrifice and give it out to who? To his wife. And that's what you see. When Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions. His giving of portions, when you see it, it made things worse. Didn't it? It made things worse. Because as you see in the text in front of you, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. So you know, if he had actually seven, he would say, here's your portion, here's your portion, here's your portion, here's your portion, and here's your portion. But now the problem comes in. When it comes to Hannah, what did she do? What did he do? He gave her double portion. He gave her double portion. What's the problem in that? One, Peninnah saw that he loved who? He loved the other wife. He loved Hannah. But also it made things even worse for Hannah. Imagine you are alone and then you are being given double portion. What are you going to do? What is God, Hannah going to do with all that meat? Even as we are reading, one of the things that you see is that she wasn't even eating. Isn't it? She wasn't eating. Verse 5, she says, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And though the Lord had actually closed her womb, and her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year after year. It went on year after year. But then she would weep and not eat. That's one of the things that come out. You know, sometimes, for lack of, you know, even perception or discernment, we do things that sometimes we are trying to make things right when we're actually making things what? Things are waste. And that's what we see with Hannah. He was trying to be a good guy, but in being a good guy, he actually made things what? He actually made things waste. And so this is one of the things that you would want to see. Now, we are told in verse 6 that her rival, Peninnah, that's how the Bible is describing her, used to provoke her. She used to provoke her. Of course, from the look of things, even the way things are actually unfolding, it's actually, shocking because, of all the places one would actually, pick on someone, it would be in church. One would only choose the occasion of when you gather together to worship and then you'll be picking on someone. You'll be actually picking on someone. It's actually shocking. It's unbelievable. But it's happening. Peninnah is making fun of who? Of Hannah. But one thing that I want you to see. Whatever Peninnah was doing to Hannah was a catalyst that led to how God dealt with her. I don't know if that makes sense. Whatever pain Peninnah was actually, causing Hannah, her actually to be sad, her actually to cry, her actually to be, in a mood that she wouldn't even eat. In fact, when she's actually being described, says she wept, she would not eat. Whatever she was doing to her, it acted as a catalyst for God to deal with her the way He actually dealt with her. So here's what I want you to understand. In the providence of God, the circumstances or the torture, the affliction that actually Peninnah brought to Hannah were under God's who? God's what? God's control. It was God's providential hand that allowed that to happen because in God's plan, He wanted it to actually solve the problem of Israel. But in solving the problem of Israel, He's also going to deal with the problem of Hannah in her marriage. But that could not have happened. Because as we'll see next, because of the circumstances that she was in, because of whatever she was experiencing, because of the torture that actually Penina was causing to her, the pain that Penina was causing to her, it actually led her to pray. It actually led her to pray. One of the things you want to understand is that the circumstances that you may be under, you may be experiencing as God's child, as Hannah was actually experiencing, the difficulties that she was going through, they were under God's hand. They were, God had actually permitted them to be, to come as they were. In fact, we are told that the Lord closed her womb, isn't it? Yes. The Lord closed her womb. And so the pain, the torture, the mockery, the ridicule that she experienced was so that actually God would do what he has always done, to take the ordinary life and to take a situation that is actually impossible to man and make something that is actually glorious and actually use it to save our people, to redirect the course of the universe. Now, one of the things that you also want to see is that this was going on year after what? Yeah. I'm sure Hannah and Elkanah had been married for some time. They had been married for some time. And this went on for year after year. It's like the problem is being compounded year after year. It's being made worse year after year. Instead of time healing, time made it what? Because every time she's actually, you know, Elkanah says, we are going back to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. She's like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. That again. I should go through that again. But I think one of the things is that Elkanah, both Elkanah and Hannah knew that all things that came their way or did not come their way was from God's hand. And you and I would do well to understand that all things that come our way, that do not come our way, they come from who? From God's hand. Hannah knew that that as well. But here's the thing. Even though she knew that all things come from God's hand, she was having a hard time allowing her heart or her emotions to catch up with what she knows. You see, the dilemma was that she had a theology. She had an understanding of what God says. And she had an understanding of God and his purposes, that God knew, she knew that God was a God who was interested in the affliction of his people. That she knew that he was a God who wouldn't forget his own people. She knew, and yet, at the same time, she was having a real difficulty in reconciling what seemed to be a contradiction. I mean, God is involved in the afflictions of his people. He's concerned, he intervenes, but apparently she's in a difficult, she believes in God, she knows God, and God is doing what? Seemingly God is doing nothing. Seemingly God is doing nothing. Isn't that many times, you know, where we are? Where we know what God is capable of what? Of doing. We know who God is, but the circumstances we are actually finding ourselves in seems to be contradicting what we know. We know in our heads, but our emotions are actually far away. They are actually telling us God doesn't really care. For most, some of us may be here. We know God. We know who he is. But you are asking yourself those questions. Why is this actually happening to me? Why is this actually happening to me? Here's what I will call upon you. What you know should direct how you respond. should control your emotions. You should not let your emotions to actually lead you and make conclusions on who God is. Because emotions, they actually go far. But what you know, what you have learned, what you have come to understand about God is what should actually direct you. Yes, for most of us, we would actually say, if I were to ask each one of us individually, most of us would say, the way things are going at the moment. The way things are at the moment, it seems like God is doing nothing. It seems like God is doing what? Nothing. But is God doing nothing? No. God is not doing nothing. God is doing something. God is doing, in His providential power, He is actually working out something that is even far greater than what was actually the problem of Hannah. And this is what actually leads us to the next scene, which is Hannah's silent prayer. Because she's facing all of these things. She's going through all these circumstances. She's having a hard time to reconcile the apparent contradiction. She's having a hard time to reconcile. I believe in God and I know God to be this. And this is what actually is happening to me. Why? And then verse 9 to 17, it tells us of what Hannah actually, the step Hannah took. Look at verse 9. It says, after they had eaten and drank in Shiloh. Now, again, from the look of things, Hannah might not have been part of the group that had eaten and what? And drank, because in the previous verse it says she wept and she would not eat, isn't it? She wouldn't eat. And so it says, after they had eaten, of course she wouldn't have, you wouldn't want to storm out of the room because someone is actually, picking on you, and then you storm out while others are eating. I'm sure she was so much polite that she actually waited until everyone had eaten, everyone had completed, and then she went out. And that's what it says there. It says, now after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply in distress, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. And she said in verse 11, O Lord of hosts. Now, she's taking herself out of the group which had eaten and drank. Because being in that group made things worse, made her disappointment and her embitterment even more. So Hannah takes herself off. She goes to the sanctuary. She goes in the temple where she has to actually pray. You know, she has all these questions. Why are these? Why is Penina doing this? Why is this actually happening? The way this section is beginning, it's like what Psalm 73 actually says. You remember Psalm 73? Psalm 73, verse 1 and 2. The psalmist begins like this. He says, truly God is good to Israel. That's in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he says, and then the psalmist says, but as for me. So it's like, I know God is good, but as for me, I know that you are a good God. You look after all your people. But what about me? I think that's what is happening in the heart of Hannah. And then the psalmist goes on to recount how it was easy for him to begin to envy the wicked, to be completely disoriented in his understanding of things. And in Psalm 73, verse actually, 14, 15, he says, until I went to the house of the Lord. He says, when I thought how to understand all of this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went to the sanctuary of the Lord. And that's exactly what Hannah actually does here. She goes into the sanctuary of the Lord. What does she do? You will notice, if you have your Bible in front of you, that the description of Hannah is summarized in just these phrases. Deep distress and bitter tears, earnest prayer, affliction, great anxiety, and vexation. How would you actually, think, if you look at that someone who is going through all of these things, and that's how actually Hannah is actually described. And I'm sure when she went to the sanctuary, to the house of the Lord, in her heart, Hannah said, "Oh God, I thank you for my husband. I love him." Because in the verse that we didn't actually touch, Elkanah, after all of these things, he asks Hannah, what does he ask? "Hannah, why do you weep?" You know, there are times when someone comes to you, they ask, "Why are you sad?" When they know exactly what's going on, isn't it? Sometimes we know what's going on and then we go and ask, "Why are you sad?" That's exactly what Elkanah actually said. He said, "Hannah, why are you sad? Why do you cry?" And all of that. But Hannah might have actually been thanking God for her husband. But again, at the same time, she's saying, "You know what? He doesn't understand. He may not be understanding what I'm going through." But guess what? Even though her husband doesn't understand, she goes to God. She cries to who? To God. Says, "To you, O Lord, I cry. To you, O Lord, I cry." Here's what happens. In deep distress, in deep anxiety, what happens to Hannah? She goes to the Lord and she prays to the Lord. She takes her issues to someone who is able to what? To handle them. To deal with them. Because people can't. I'm probably, knowing Elkanah, that he loved Hannah, and it's displayed in even how much he actually gave to her, things that he gave to her. And as someone who was devoted to God, he probably was also praying, "Oh Lord, I love my wife Hannah, but I don't understand." What we can do is to pray to who? To you. Brothers and sisters, here's the truth. In a moment that things are not making sense, in a moment that things seemingly to be contradicting, what you know is seemingly contradicting what is happening on the ground. Yeah, it's like, you know, yes, I know you can do A, B, C, D, all of these things, but it looks like for me, things are not actually coming together. Guess what? In those moments, take it to someone who actually, you know, can hear you and can do something about it. One of the things that you pick up from the section is that even though Peninnah did all these things to Hannah, you never hear a word of vengeance. Do you? No, you don't. The response of Hannah was not to actually revenge. There is no indication in the plot that she planned to actually destroy her rival, as the scriptures are calling her. Again, she wasn't resentful that God had not given her a child. She wasn't resentful towards God. It would have been understandable if she believes in God and actually she's saying, "God, why are you doing this? I'm mad at you. I'm angry with you." But she's not even angry with God. Again, she's not also fatalistic. She's not fatalistic. Where she simply says, "You know what, whatever will be, will be. I don't know the future. I'll leave the future to the future." That's not what she does. There's none of that indication in here. But what is she doing? Hannah takes her sighs. She takes her tears. She takes her longings, which are all an expression of her heart, her sad heart. She brings them into the presence of God. She's seeking to bring her life under God's authority. A God who is too wise to make mistakes and who is too kind to ever be cruel. I don't think God would have made a mistake by withholding children from Hannah. But that's where Hannah goes. She understands that. She knows that. She knows God has not made a mistake. Even though this is my situation, God has not made a mistake. But for most of the times, most of us, we think God is making a mistake, isn't it? We think God is cruel towards us. Why is he not giving what I've been praying for 20 years? Why is he not actually giving me the job? Why is he not giving me the wife? Why is he not giving me the husband? Why is he not giving me these things that I want? And we are angry with God. And we make foolish decisions. No, Hannah took whatever she had, whatever issue she had, she took it to who? To the Lord. She took it to the Lord. She knows. She doesn't fully capture it, but she says, you know what? I don't know, but you know. I don't understand, but you do. And I'll trust you. I'll place my life under your authority. And the truth of the matter is, this is where most of us are. This is most of us where we are. We don't understand. We don't understand whatever is going on. We know what we know about God, but we don't fully understand. Why are these things happening? You think the person sitting next to you is not going through something? Where they are asking themselves, why is this happening to me? You think the person sitting in front of you is not actually going through something? Where they are not asking, why is this happening to me? But you know what? God is good. And God is not cruel. His treatment of you is not because he doesn't love you. He wouldn't have sent his son to die for you. And Hannah understands these things. Hannah understands these things. You know, for some of us who would actually say, you know, if the opportunity was there, would have said, can you stand up and tell us, you know, what you've been through? Tell us where we have been. How much we have cried. And it's not like after crying, we stopped crying. We cried all the more. Because the circumstance was just what? Going on. Hannah says, oh, you know, she takes her issues, her cries to the Lord. That's what she does. And she says to the Lord when she's in the sanctuary, if only you can actually give me one. Give me a son. I'll give him back to you. By the way, this is not manipulative. You know, most of us, we come to the Lord and we say in our prayers, Lord, if you give me the job, the first salary, I'll give it to you. This is not Hannah's play here. This is not Hannah's play here. She's not trying to actually manipulate God. But she's saying, speaking to someone who can actually address her problem. Now, in Hannah's prayer, she would never have thought that as she was praying to the Lord, her answer would not be, the answer of the Lord would not be her answer to her prayer, but it would be the answer to the problems of Israel. Do you realize that? The answer that God would provide to Hannah in giving her the son wouldn't just be for Hannah. It would be the answer to the problems of the nation of Israel. Because what does Samuel become when he is born? He becomes a priest. He becomes a judge. Isn't it? And that's where now we're transitioning toward to kings. What God was doing was bigger than just answering the prayer of Hannah. But you see, God uses what? The prayers of his people. Let me just speak to us personally. You know, many times we are very lazy with praying because we are thinking, oh, God knows. Yes, he knows. But you see, God works through means, isn't it? In addressing his problem, the problems of this world, in providing for his people, he answers, he comes through prayer. And when his people pray, God wakes at other times through that. Guess what? Sometimes our prayerlessness has effects, isn't it? Imagine all this Hannah was, all this that was happening to Hannah, and Hannah isn't praying. Hannah isn't praying. Like I said, Hannah could never have known that in answering her prayer, God was actually addressing the problem of Israel. In answering her little prayer, God was doing something that was vast in its results. God made a provision for his people, but that's not all. He made a provision for Hannah, but that's not all. He also made a provision for the nation of Israel. Now, all of this is to say Hannah goes to the Lord and prays about her situation, and the Lord actually responds. But I want us to go to the last point, which it's very brief, which is verse 18. Look at what happens after Hannah prays. Look at what happens after Hannah prays. In verse 18 it says, "And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad." What has changed? Is it because Hannah now is pregnant? Huh? What has changed? What has changed? Many times when we are in difficult circumstances, many times when we are facing circumstances that that are apparently are contradicting what God says, difficult circumstances of any kind, we go to the Lord in prayer. But guess what? Most of the times what happens? We come back with gloomy what? What's the indication? What's that indicating? Hannah went into the house of the Lord. She prayed. And after praying, she believed she had actually, told the right person all her problems, all her worries, all her vexations, whatever she had issues with. You know, it's like what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. 7 especially. He says, "Cast all your cares unto who? To him." Why? Because he cares for you. Hannah knew. "I've given it to the Lord. I've given it to the Lord. It's fine. It's good." She didn't have to be sad anymore. She believed that the fact that she has spoken to the Lord who is in control, is going to address that. And for the most part, most of us are in those places, in those spaces. This is an expression of faith, in a sense. Hannah is expressing faith. Having prayed, she believed the Lord had what? Heard. She believed the God who is in control had heard. And that was enough for her. She didn't have to fall pregnant immediately, no. Of course, we see that she fell pregnant, didn't she? And she had a child. But prayer alone was enough for Hannah to believe that God is going to do what he always does and what is for his glory. For the most part, that's not what we do, do we? For the most part, that's not what we do. We pray. We come out. It's even worse, isn't it? It's even worse. The only time it's going to change, it's when the circumstances have what? Have changed. "Until I find a wife, I'm just going to be a sad man. Until I find this, this is what's going to happen. Until I find this, this is what's going to happen." No. When you pray, believe. Trust him. Hannah came out a different person. She went back, she ate. She was happy. She was happy. And here's why she was happy. Because she believed that whatever was happening to her was from God's hand. And because she knew God is too good to be cruel. God is too good to be cruel and too wise to make a mistake. Whatever he's allowing upon me, it's for a good one, for his own glory, for a bigger purpose than I think. So the Lord help us. And we understand that God provides circumstances for his own glory, for his own honor. We may not fully understand what he's doing. And sometimes, let me just say, for some, it will go on and on and on and on and on. It will take years. But the Lord has not ceased to be what? To be God. He's still good. He provides. Circumstances of Hannah were providentially orchestrated by God. And Hannah's response was to take it back to him who was orchestrated all the what? All the circumstances. And guess what? When she prayed, she believed he is able to do what he is able to do. And that was enough for Hannah. And that was enough. That should be enough for us. When we have prayed to the Lord, we should believe that he has heard, and we should trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness towards us. Thank you that there are many times circumstances will happen to us which we do not understand. And sometimes we don't know even where we fit in your grand purpose. But Lord, even when we don't understand where we fit in your grand purpose, Lord, may we still trust you. May we still believe you. Even as we have seen from Hannah, who understood, and Elkanah, who understood that whatever came their way was from your hand, and whatever did not come their way was also from your hand. May that be our posture every day. Because when that's our posture, it will make a huge difference in the way we respond in circumstances that seemingly look contradictory. We are thankful for this time. We pray and ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.